passage today is 2 Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. It's great to be preaching on this book of Philippians and part of our sermon series. I have to admit, I'm mildly gutted that I'm following Pete Lilly last week because he was fantastic. If you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to listen to his sermon online. That what he said was fantastic. And he trod on my toes and said a number of things that I was going to say this morning. So I'm not going to cover old ground, but I would really encourage you to listen to his sermon online from last week. Johnny just read the passage out to us. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. My intention is not to say very much this morning, because it's all there. I love the way that Paul has written this letter, and I think this passage in particular, he's so concise and to the point. And so what he says in 200 words, I could talk on for maybe hours and hours, but actually really not add anything new to it. So what I would encourage you to do, and even if you want to just read this passage while I'm talking, that's absolutely fine. I wouldn't blame you for doing that, because actually I think Paul is better than me in what he's trying to say here. There is lots which could be drawn out of this. There's lots which could be said about. There's questions about what Paul meant by if. You know, was he suggesting that the people didn't really kind of experience some of these things? Or we could kind of do a whole passage on the Trinitarian theology, which is espoused in the poem that Paul is giving. But that's not his point. He wasn't trying to be big and clever. He wasn't trying to impress them with how smart he was and his new thesis on the Holy Trinity and who Jesus was and things like that. What Paul is trying to do, what he's trying to get at, is incredibly grounded in what it means to be a church. What it means to be a people who are united together rather than divided. And so although there are so many things that we could look at in this, actually it's in the simple things. The sentences, especially verses 3 and 4, are so incredibly challenging that even on a very surface level, there's so much for us to grasp in that. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. Man, mind blown. Like, how do we do that? Just in this 16 words, I think it is, a concept which would revolutionize our lives and the world that we lived in, if we looked not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. I've been thinking about this sermon for the last couple of weeks, and then the last few days, I've really been kind of getting my head down into it, trying to think through what Paul is getting at in this passage. And this whole idea of humility is so strong, of not looking to my own self-interest. And then about 9 o'clock last night, a reminder flashed up on my phone telling me I was putting the chairs out this morning. And I had a little meltdown. I was furious. How can I be putting the chairs out? Why should I have to do such a thing like that? I've been studying this stuff. My head has been in this space for the last few weeks. But all of a sudden, I go to my self-interest. My selfishness is the thing which bubbles up uncontrollably. Even in these simple sentences, there's so much deep within us which speaks of our selfishness. And so actually, I think we could say loads and loads of stuff about this passage, but it's not in the saying that's important. Actually, it's in the doing. It's what this passage means to us through this week and through this year. And what it means primarily to us as a church as well. Paul isn't talking in general terms. He is speaking to a church and how the church gets on together. I don't think that means that it's only within the church that we need to be thinking of others, but I do think that is the main thrust of what he's saying in this passage. And so the big headline is unity through humility. Unity through humility. Paul knows how incredible the church can be. He knows what it can achieve as Christ's body on the earth, as his hands and his feet and his mouth to spread the good news of what Jesus has done on the earth. But for it to be the best that it can, it needs to be united. It needs to be working together. But for it to work together, it's got to be humble. There's the classic passage in 1 Corinthians which talks about the body and like the ear saying to the foot, "Oh, I'm better than you," and all that kind of imagery, this kind of infighting that we do. If we're going to be effective, we need to be united, and we cannot be united if we're always thinking about ourselves, putting ourselves as number one. Paul is worried about a people who are living individual lives in an individualistic society. When we read the Bible, it can be so hard for us to get our heads around the context that Paul and people like that are writing, and how can we understand what an individual society looks like? These are all headlines just from the last month or so. These were very quick and easy to find on Google. All speaking of the self-interest that we have. The way that we look out for ourselves above others. The way that we try and forward our own agendas rather than looking to the good of others. There are places in the Bible which I think it can be very hard to understand the concept and the context to which they're writing. And obviously there is a lot in the Philippians context which is different to us. But in terms of an individualistic people, people looking out for their own, for themselves rather than others, I think we can identify with that quite strongly. I don't think that's so far-fetched from where we are today in the here and now. To be united as a church and to be the best that we can here on this earth, in this community, we need to be united together. And the amazing thing about the church is its diversity. Actually, it's people from all sorts of different places coming together with different skills, with different giftings. But that inevitably can bring division. I mean, look around the church now. Who do you see? We have people of different ages, from different nationalities, with different political perspectives, with different outlooks on life, with different dispositions. Some people who like getting up early in the morning, which is disgusting. Awful people. We're a group, we're a mishmash of people who are thrown together. It would be naive of us to expect us to all get on all the time or to all think in the same way all the time. That's not how it is. But for us to work effectively as God's church, we need to understand what it means to be humble, to put our own thoughts and desires second to those of the people around us. Old people, how do young people engage in worship? What does it mean for them to connect with God through song, through the style of worship? We don't want young people being driven away from church because they don't feel like they have a place, because stylistically, it's not what they want. Young people, what do old people want in worship? How do they connect with God? Stylistically, what do they like in worship? We don't want old people to feel alienated in the churches and driven away. Middle-aged people, you have no choice. Do what the young and the old people say. I think that's the point. People who engage with God on a very emotional level. Learn from people who experience God on a very academic level. People who experience God on an academic level. Learn from people who experience God in a very emotional level. The joy of the church is that we have diversity, that we have people who think in different ways, which can shape us, which can form us, which can make us better at following Jesus in this building and wherever we go throughout the week. But it's only if we're willing to lay down what I think is right, what I think is best, and start to listen to other people. The characteristics that Paul talks about at the very beginning are ones of community. I can't love on my own. I can't have fellowship on my own. I can't have compassion on my own. We need other people to be able to demonstrate, to act out these things. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves or less of yourself. It is about thinking of yourself less. Profound, right? Because it is important. I don't think that we should be people who think, oh, I'm awful. I'm a horrible human being, but everyone else is great. That's not what we're told to do. That's not what we're told to be, and that isn't who we are. But actually, we are people who are meant to think about other people before we think about ourselves. And the way that Paul communicates this, I think, is really interesting. He doesn't go to the people with a pointed finger and say, you've been naughty. You need to think about other people more than yourselves. Look at you. And he doesn't list off a whole reel of different experiences and things that he's heard that they're doing and say, right, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Actually, the passage talks a lot about changing of the mind. Actually, Paul recognizes that it's in our minds that then our actions will then be changed from. And actually, the way that Paul appeals to the people and encourages the people is to remind them of the one thing that they do have in common. When you have a diverse group of people like us this morning, we have so much which is not in common. We have so much which is different about us, but the thing which draws us all here together this morning is Jesus. And so Paul, in his letter, he draws everyone into this thing that they can agree on. He reminds them of why they are united, why they should be together. Whether we've been Christians for years or for weeks, actually, I think this is something that we always need to come back to. We always need to be based upon the fact that we're not here because we passed the membership test and we did something really, really good, really well. We're here by the grace of God. We're here by what he has done rather than us. The sacrificial love of God through Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name which is above all other names, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we sit with those words, if we let those words sink into us, how can we not be transformed? How can we continue to think, I'm the center of the universe? How can we think that our will and our desire is the thing which is the most important thing? How could there be anything in my service in this church or in my walk with Jesus that could ever compare to the sacrifice that Jesus has given? The sacrifice that he calls us to is nothing compared to the heights of glory down to humiliating death. As a criminal, as someone shamed at the hands of his enemies, there's no comparison. This is the thing that transforms us, that changes us, that changes our lives. Lord Jesus, we come before you so unworthy. Lord Jesus, we come to you often thinking that we are so worthy. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love demonstrated in obedience to your Father that took you to the lowest place. Lord Jesus, humble us as we think about these things. And as your Spirit speaks to us, Lord Jesus, humble us, we pray. Lord, we come to you now as your children. But we recognize that you have the name above all other names. We praise you and we worship you, Lord God. Lord, help us to live out in an attitude of worship to you, remembering who you are and what you have done for us. Amen. We're going to be doing communion in a bit. I think one of the places in which we are transformed, in which we changed, I like this picture, I'm changing my mind. One of the places where we really do change is in relationship with one another. And as we come together to have communion, we sit in a place of fellowship with each other. Some of the most significant relationships we have with people are often defined in many ways by the people who we eat with. At birthday celebrations, at Christmases, eating is such a bonding thing, it's a uniting thing. And as we come and we have communion with one another, actually we come united. We come as a diverse family of people to the thing which holds us together. It's our relationships which will change us, which will transform us. I know that being in this church and having relationships with people here has transformed the way I see the world. The way I see life is different because I've related with people, and it's given me a chance to act in patience sometimes and in love sometimes and in compassion sometimes. It's in this relationship as a family together that we will be transformed, and then transformed to go out there and to live it as well. But if we can't do it here, what chance do we have in living it out when people aren't looking out for our best interests? And it's actually in this relationship as we come to communion with Jesus that is the ultimate transformer. That's the thing which will ultimately change who we are. And as we commune with him, as we eat his body and we drink his blood, we come once again to remember this amazing sacrificial love of Jesus on a cross. And we join together with him, and again, we are changed, we are transformed as we come to him. Before we come to communion, I want to leave just a little bit of space for us to reflect on this. Maybe just sit with that poem and actually think again, revel in what Jesus has done for us. Maybe reflect upon what it means for you to act humbly. Maybe there is a place within this church, or maybe within your workplace or your family, where you recognize actually you haven't been living humbly. You haven't been acting in a way of humility. There's a passage in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is talking about people coming to worship God at the temple. And he says, if you've got beef with someone, if you've fallen out with someone, sort it out before you come and do your act of worship. Now, I'm not going to say get up now and go and find people, but I seriously encourage you, before you leave this morning, to put those relationships right. Even if you're like, I know I was in the right in this situation, act with humility. Make amends with people, because we as a church cannot operate to the best of our ability if we have infighting, if we have little feuds and little grievances with people. And if you've tried to make amends and it's been rejected, pray about that. Come to God and ask for his peace and ask for how we go forward in those situations. Don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.